So this morning I want to look at that passage in Numbers chapter 9 and verses 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 23. And it's in this part of chapter 9 that Moses draws our attention to what we will call for the moment the cloud. He speaks to us about the cloud. And right at the beginning of that chapter, did you notice in verse 15, he says this. He says, on the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud settled upon it. So this was the day that they set the tabernacle up. And in an earlier part, in Leviticus and so on, we're given more details about what happened on the day when the tabernacle was set up. And I don't know if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the tabernacle being set up, and how when it was dedicated, it was sprinkled with two things. It was sprinkled with blood and with the oil of anointing. And if you heard that sermon, you might have been struck by the shock of it, really, because after months of expensive and intricate work, beautiful tabernacle, it was not fit for use until it had been spattered with blood everywhere and sprinkled with oil. And really, those two things were pointing Israel to the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So these were symbols pointing them to the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And in these little words, see that in verse 15, on the day that the tabernacle was set up, that little phrase, it contains a huge amount. It's as if it's saying to you, just go back and remember that time when it was set up. And the spattering of blood over all the fabric and all the gold, and the sprinkling of that oil of anointing. Remember that. That was the time when, turn back over, the cloud covered the tabernacle. The cloud covered the tabernacle. In other words, what is happening here? The cloud is described for us here and in elsewhere. And let me just explain what the cloud looked like. It was an enormous column of cloud, if you like, a column of smoke. But it wasn't like a white puff of cloud. It wasn't cumulus, whatever that is. This is an enormous column of a dark cloud. But the text tells us also that in the night, it was a bright, fiery column or pillar of cloud. And in one place, it describes as lightning coming out of the cloud. So what we are looking at is this thing, this cloud, and I'll speak more about it for a moment. This cloud came over the tabernacle. It settled on what was the house of God. Now, before we go any further, I just want to say that this is not the first time that we hear about the cloud. It's not the first time at all. When we go back to Exodus chapter 19, we are told that when they came to Sinai, Mount Sinai, the cloud was upon the top of Mount Sinai. In other words, this great symbol of the presence of God had been on the top of Mount Sinai. And when Moses went up to seek the Lord, called up into the Lord's presence, he went into the cloud. And there's much more that we could say about that, but it says in one place that Moses was terrified by it. It was not a comfortable experience for Moses to go up to Sinai's top and into, as it were, the presence of the Lord. But even before that, the Israelites had seen the cloud. We read in Exodus chapter 14 and verses 19 and 20, these words. Exodus 14, this is at the very time when the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt. They were being delivered out of Egypt. And we read this. You see, once Pharaoh saw them coming out of Egypt, he regretted letting them go. And the Egyptian armies chased them. And then we read this. This is Exodus 14, verses 19 to 20. He says, "And the angel of God," we'll come back to that, "the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was, a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other. And so that the one did not come near the other all night." And what we're hearing there is that the people of God were led out of Egypt. They were led from the first day by this pillar of cloud and fire. And we read that at that moment when the Egyptians pursued the people of God, the cloud moved behind them and it served as a barrier. A very different experience for the Egyptians. It was darkness, but for Israel it was light by night. But there's one other thing that we read in Exodus 14. It first talks about the angel of God. So that it's telling you that it wasn't just the cloud, as it were, but there was also the angel of God. Now, when you read about the angel of God in the Old Testament, sometimes it refers to an angel, a created spiritual being, an angel. But often it refers to the Son of God. In Malachi, he is described as the messenger of the covenant. The word messenger is the angel of the covenant. It says when the Lord spoke to Abraham, it says the angel of the Lord spoke to him the second time out of heaven. And all these occasions, this is when Christ, as it were, before he came in the flesh, Christ was there with his people. And so we have to understand that the pillar of cloud, if you like, was the symbol of the presence of God with his people. That's what we're talking about this morning. And in going back to Numbers chapter 9, we are told two things about this. It said, well, I'll say one thing at least. In chapter 9, verse 16, it is emphasizing that the cloud was always, there's the little word always in verse 16. So it was always the cloud covered it. The word means it was there was never a moment when the presence of God was not with them in that time. The word means it was there continually, and this was the case for the 40 years in which they journeyed in the wilderness. So we are being presented now with this symbol of the presence of God with his people. Okay? Now, if you listen to the reading of chapter 9, there's one thing that you could not have missed. It's one thing you could not have missed. You didn't miss this, did you? How many times did I read? Did you get bored halfway through? Did you think, this is very repetitive? What was repeated? They only moved an inch when the cloud moved. And when the cloud settled, they stopped. Okay? They never took a step unless the cloud, the presence of God, led them. They camped where the presence of God was, and they journeyed when he moved. That's what we're told. I didn't have time to count how many times that's said in this chapter. I can tell you it's a lot. Having just read it to you, I lost count. But you got the message. I think you got the message. Didn't you get it? They never journeyed unless the Lord led them, and where he stopped, they stopped. That's what, and remember, chapter 9 has been written at the end of the journey. This has been written later. They can look back. Moses can look back. In fact, later he tells us every single campsite they stopped at. And that's in chapter 33, I think. But he's looking back. He's saying, you know, all through those 40 years, we never moved unless the Lord led us. And where he stayed, we stayed. Now, this simple observation answers or three questions, or if you like, it teaches three things. The first question that this passage answers is this: where is the Lord? Where is the Lord our God? You can put it that way, or you can put that question another way: is the Lord our God with us? Or you can put it another way: are we with him? Are we with the Lord? And for Moses, that question was absolutely essential. He had said to the Lord a little bit earlier on, he said, if you are not with us, I'm not leaving Mount Sinai. Don't send me through the desert. Don't send me up to Canaan. Don't send your people unless you are with us. Now, Moses knew that was essential. That's the first question it asks. It's the first thing that it teaches. The question is, where is the Lord? And without being with him, we dare not move. We dare not move. Is the Lord with you? Are you with him? You know, there are remarkable occasions in the history of God's people when this comes out before us. Some of you will remember the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And the day came, you see, Elisha was a kind of disciple of Elijah, and he was going to take up the work of the prophet after Elijah was taken away. And the day came when Elijah was taken up into heaven. You can read it in 2 Kings 2. And Elisha was left alone. And he comes back to the River Jordan with Elijah's coat. And he is about to strike the Jordan and split it so he can walk across on dry land. And he asks the question. Does anyone know what the question he asked was? It was, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? Do you know why Elisha asked that? He asked that because he knew he did not dare go back into the land and do the work of a prophet if the Lord was not with him. So one thing that he needed, nothing else, he just needed to know that the Spirit of God was upon him, that the Lord was with him. Where is the God of Elijah? This passage answers that question. Where is God? God is, as it were, upon his house with his people. Are you with him? Well, you are if you are coming to the cloud, to the tabernacle. The question, you see, in one sense, it's more about ourselves than about God. Are you with him? That's the question. Are you with him? The second question that this answers is the question, what is the path that we must go along? What is the way that we must take? Now, for Israel, this was a crucial question. They were about to go through a desert. They knew that in that desert they needed to find water. If they didn't find water, they would die. They also knew that on the other edge of the desert there were enemies. Enemies that had been settled with armies. They had battles to fight. They had needs on their journey. And the question, the crucial question for them is this: which path shall we take? And the answer to that question is, you can only take the path that the Lord is taking. In other words, if you want to walk a safe path and reach your destination, go with God. Do not follow your own way, but follow the Lord. That's the point that's being made. Do you know, I'll tell you another event in the history of God's people. There was once a king called King Asa. And he had a terrible day one day because suddenly he was being attacked by an Ethiopian army of 1 million men and who knows how many chariots. An overwhelming force was coming against him. So what did Asa do? He prayed. What did God do? He delivered him. But after the Lord delivered Asa, he sent a prophet to speak to him. And the words of the prophet to Asa were these. Let me turn them. I want to read them to you. Listen to these words. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Listen. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Right? These are really important words. They speak to the whole of God's people. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Right? If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Can you see what's happening there? Again, the same lesson is being, as it were, repeated to God's people. If you want to walk safely, then walk with God. If you want to know the right path for your life, follow the Lord. Stay with him. That is the path of safety. That is the way that will lead you to his presence and blessing. Walk with him. Just as Israel looked at the cloud and they said, it's not moving today, we're staying put. We're staying where God is. And then it moved, we must go, we must go. It didn't matter whether it moved in the day or the night. It didn't matter if it was just a one overnight stop or a month. Whatever it was, the way I must take is the way that the Lord goes, not my own way. And then, the third question that the cloud, as it were, puts to us is this. Ready for this third question? Am I safe? Am I safe? Or, another way you can put that question is, who will protect me? Who will protect me? You see, it was Israel's experience that on their journey, from the very beginning, when the Egyptians regretted letting them go and chased them to kill them, right? From the very first moment, they learnt the lesson that the Lord would get in the way of their Egyptian enemy. It says in Exodus 14, the Egyptians, they came after them. They hadn't yet gone through the sea. They were pinned against the Red Sea with the Egyptians coming behind them. They were going slowly. The Egyptians were coming in their chariots. They were going to be overtaken. They were going to be slaughtered on the banks of the Red Sea. But no. The pillar of fire and cloud, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, stood in between Israel and its enemies. And you see, the Bible is bringing out in this that you are safe under the protection of the Lord. It's only while you are with him that you have that safety and that protection. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. And I hope you can see this morning that when we read Numbers chapter 9 and this second half of the chapter, we are being given an appearance of the presence of the Lord. Our God is invisible, but there are times when he makes his presence known. And this, on this occasion, in these years, it was in the pillar of cloud and fire. And when we study what's happening here, there are three lessons, if you like, three lessons to Israel. The first lesson is that it is absolutely essential for God's people, for the child of God, to be with God. You need this, I need this, more than anything else in the world. This is your number one requirement, to be with God. That's one of the great blessings that we have, is to come together into his house. And there the Lord Jesus has said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. I am in the midst. Don't undervalue the great blessing of being together in the presence of God. You need this more than anything else. Secondly, you need to go where God is going. Okay? In this life, many people want to carve out their own route. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll work out my own way. No, no. For the child of God, just go with God. Go with God. So when in Psalm 23, you can probably all recite Psalm 23, but look. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. He leads me. And if you read that psalm carefully, it speaks about the leading of the Lord, his presence. Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why not? Because you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it's because of that, David could say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord all my life. In other words, I know that he will bring me into his presence forever and ever, for the length of days. Now, there we are. And thirdly, you have the presence of God. You have the way to go. And you have his care and protection for you. Now, this morning I want to finish with just one more thing. Okay. And we've been spending a lot of time thinking about Israel in the past. To complete our understanding, we have to think about the church today. What does it look like today? What does it look like today? And that's why I read from John 16. You can read, if you wanted to, you could read chapters 14 to 16. They all make the same point. The Lord Jesus, who, as it were, was God in the flesh, who dwelt among men, who walked with the 11 apostles, the 11 disciples, right? When he was about to ascend to heaven, when he was about to leave them, he promised to send them the Holy Spirit. Okay? He promised to send them the Holy Spirit. And if you notice, if you read John chapters 14 to 16, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. In other words, although I've been with you and I'm now going, you won't be bereft of God. And for that reason, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he says, to be with you forever. To be with you forever. That when the Lord sent his Spirit, it was to be with the church forever, the abiding presence of God the Holy Spirit. But he says something else when he speaks to them about the Holy Spirit. He says this, he will guide you into all truth. This is verse 16:13. He will guide you into all truth. And there are other verses to that same point. The Holy Spirit came to guide the apostles into all truth. Now, some Christians take these verses as applying to all Christians in every generation. What I want to say to you this morning is that the Lord Jesus was specifically talking to the apostles. He said to them, he said, I've got more to teach you, but you can't hear it yet. Okay? So the Lord knew that after he had ascended to heaven, the apostles needed more that they couldn't take then. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit to take of the things of Christ, to remind them of what he had said among them. And he did that. He reminded them of Jesus' teaching in their life and to give to them what they were not able to receive until after he was risen from the dead. Why this is so important is this, that the apostles put this down in the New Testament. See, when Jesus was with them, they had the Old Testament. But after he had ascended to heaven, it was the Spirit of God that enabled the apostles to put together a complete Bible, so to speak. And so, if you want to think about how does this apply to me or to us as a church? First of all, the Lord has blessed his people with the presence of his Spirit until Christ returns again, and then forever. Secondly, the Lord Jesus has shown us the way in which we should go. From the moment that he called his disciples, what did he say to them? Follow me. And when he left them, what did he say to them? Keep my commandments. What does he mean? Abide in me. How has God shown us the way in which we should go? Well, the Lord Jesus has given us clear instructions how to live. Those instructions are found in the Scriptures. Sometimes in the Christian life, you see people going astray. For whatever reason, they wander away from the path. Usually, going astray happens because the person disregards the word of Christ. He doesn't follow where Christ is going. If you follow Christ, you will never go astray. The Bible speaks about professing Christians who make shipwreck of the faith. And this is a great tragedy. You're talking about professing Christians who perhaps in the event they revealed they weren't Christians at all. But what is going on here? They depart from Christ and his teaching. And we must remember that the safe way, the way that Christ takes, is mapped out for us in the Word of God. And then finally, the Lord who protected his people in the desert from the Egyptians, he protects his church today from the attacks of the devil. Don't forget, we have an enemy far worse than the Egyptians. We have an enemy who is a roaring lion who goes around seeking whom he may devour. We have the armor of God in the Scriptures and the help of the Spirit in prayer. Okay? And by these means, the Lord Jesus defends his people. I say to you, these are three, as it were, fundamental things about the Christian life. We must be with God. And for us to be with God, we must follow the Lord Jesus. We must heed his commandments. And in doing that, we have safety from our foes. If you follow the commandments of Christ, right, then all the temptations of the devil will fall on the dust. Don't depart from his word. We need to be where the Lord is. And let me say finally, the presence of the Lord for his people has been purchased for us. Don't forget what I said at the beginning. The blood all over the tabernacle. It's the death of Christ which has brought us into the presence of God. Amen.